This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama taslima kathira thumma ma ba'd. So welcome back guys for this late night khatira on the topic that we discussed last night. If you still remember what we were talking about, we talked about dropping out of the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a very dangerous topic. A very dangerous phenomena. It happens to all people, all ages, regardless how strong or weak your iman. It doesn't matter how long you've been on this path or not. SubhanAllah, that the chance for people to drop out of the path that leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always there. It's very high. So since we talked about the subject, someone approached me and said, okay, now that we understand the dangers of dropping out of the path, but what does it mean to be on the path in the first place? And if you guys remember, we talked about guidance, Al-Hidayah, and it's considered three categories. Help me right now remember what we talked about it last time. If you guys remember, we said guidance, when we say Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, oh Allah, guide us to the straight path. So there are three kinds of guidance, three kinds of Hidayah. What are they? Do you remember them? The first one, Hidayah, ila as-sirat. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide you to go to the sirat. So basically from outside, inside. Once you're inside, how many guidance are there? Two. What are they? On the straight path, which means you stay, you don't go off, you don't drop out. And the third one is what? Through. So that you don't stop. You're always moving forward, you're always moving all the way to the end of that sirat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُ السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَن سَبِيلِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, verily this is my sirat. This is the one straight path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What, then follow it, he said. وَلَا تَتَبِعُ السُّبُلَ. Don't follow the paths all around. Otherwise, you will just go astray. Now, so what does it mean to be on the straight path anyway? This is the question that I was asked yesterday. Can we explain that? Can we at least understand? Because subhanAllah, now that we talked about how dangerous dropping out of that path is, and that when it comes to guidance, that three kinds of categories, I'm not even sure if I have one of these guidance right now. Maybe I just have one. I'm not sure. I don't even know about the other two. So a lot of people, they're wondering, what does it mean to be on the straight path? This is what the ulama, they call it al-istiqama. If you heard the word al-istiqama, which means to keep an upright character, to remain steadfast and remain on the straight path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the subject that each and every one of us need to worry themselves about. So what does it exactly mean? In a nutshell, al-istiqama can be understood from a lot of sources, a lot of stories we've seen from people that sometimes you don't even expect to understand the meaning of istiqama from them. Average people. You don't have to be a great scholar to understand the meaning of istiqama. In a nutshell, al-istiqama is totally believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then just prove it. That's in a nutshell. That you believe in Allah and then you prove it. What does that mean? In the hadith of Abdullah ibn Sufyan al-Thaqafi radiallahu ta'ala an Abihi, he said, a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, قال يا رسول الله يا رسول الله قل لي في الإسلام قولا لا أسأل عنه أحدا بعدك. Tell me something about Islam that I don't have to ask anyone after you. It seems that for him, you know, subhanAllah, like in our times, if you go to the online resources, mashallah, oh my God, there's so much. So many videos, so many articles, so many, mashallah, self-proclaimed yani da'iyas and shuyukh and speakers and this and that. And a lot of people get lost in this whole, you know, kind of, they get lost. They don't know what to do. So this young sahabi or this man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, probably got a little bit confused. JazakAllah khair, thank you. He got a little bit confused, radiallahu ta'ala, about, you know, how can I understand my faith? I want to just do the right thing and that's it. So he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just give me one thing about Islam that I need to hear from you. I don't have to ask anyone else after you. فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ قُلْ أَمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. You say, I believe. You say, I believe. And then he used the word istaqim. Istaqim means basically and remain steadfast. But that's the literal meaning of the word istaqim. But the actual meaning of the word istaqim is then prove it. You say, I believe, then show me the evidence through your actions. That's the meaning of being mustaqim. That's the meaning of saying, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Let's see your two examples that I collected from some of the resources on the meaning of that. And they bring these stories as an example of istiqamah. Because I'm sure if I tell you, give me a story about istiqamah, about being on a straight path, you're going to give me a lot of these wonderful stories of ubad and devoted worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he shares a couple of stories over here. So one of them is a story of Abdullah ibn Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu arda. When he one day he was traveling, so he came by a young man, a young servant, you could say. And that young servant, he was taking care of some of the sheep and the goats and the pasture. He was by himself, alone, no one around him. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, "Hey young man, can we buy one of these lambs or goats from you?" He goes, "No, this is not mine. I'm just guarding them and just taking care of them for my master." He goes, "Well, okay, you don't have to tell him." So he started kind of like playing around with him. Not that he wanted to fool around with him. He was just kind of like teasing him, or maybe just being playful with him in that conversation. But the man, the young man, took it seriously. Abdullah ibn Umar, he told him, "You know what? I mean, we'll pay you, and you don't have to tell him." So he said, "You know what? It's not mine. It's for my master." Abdullah ibn Umar, he says, "Okay, fine. Don't you need the money? We can give it to you." He goes, "Well, honestly, I do need the money. I do need the money, but I still cannot give it to you." He said, "Why don't you tell him? Just tell him. You take the money, and you tell him that a wolf came and took it away and or died or something like that." So this young man, he says, "You know, if I would say that to my master, I guarantee you, he will absolutely believe me. Like, he knows me very well, that he would believe me if I tell him the wolf took it away or it just died." But he says, "Qala lakin," he said, "lakin, ayn Allah?" So he says, "What about Allah?" He just says, "Fine, I can fool my master with that. But where is Allah? What am I going to do? Where am I going to hide from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" And that story, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah and other ulama, they would use as one of the greatest examples of the meaning of istiqamah. When you have that sense of consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you have that full understanding of your responsibility to what you have in your hand, and your dutifulness not to the people, it's put to Allah Azza wa Jal, is to that level, this is the exact meaning of istiqamah. When you observe that level of consciousness when it comes to dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether in public or by yourself or anywhere that is, subhanAllah, if you always observe that, that is the meaning of istiqamah. That's the essence, the meaning of istiqamah. The other story that they bring, it's also related to Abdullah ibn Umar al-Khattab, but through his father. It's a very famous story. I'm sure many of us have heard many, many times. When Umar ibn Khattab was the Khalifa, radiallahu ta'ala, one of his duties at night, he used to go and patrol the city of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wanted to make sure that everything is okay. People are, alhamdulillah, protected. If anyone was, you know, need help for anything and so forth. So one of those nights, he came and he was kind of exhausted and tired. So what he did, he just kind of leaned, you know, back to one of these walls and just got resting a little bit before he moves and continues. It happened to be at a time close to Fajr when a woman and her young daughter, they were preparing their commodity, which is milk, that they milk from their goats or their camels, and they get it ready for the market in the morning so they could sell it, get some cash and some money for their life and so forth. So the lady, the woman, she tells her daughter, she says, "Hey, did you make sure to mix the milk with some water?" And the daughter, she says, "Why? Why would you do that?" So the mother, she says, "Hatta tukathiri, to make it a little bit more, so we can sell more." Like, hey, listen, people, they're not going to notice that. Just add more water to the milk, we get more milk, we sell it out, and we get more cash. So the young lady, she told her mom, she said, "Ya Umma, my mother, didn't you know that Amirul Mu'mineen, he forbade us from doing this?" She said, "This is not allowed. There's a law that's against the law." So the mother, she told her daughter at that moment, not knowing Umar bin Khattab was outside, she said, "Qalat wa ma yudri Amirul Mu'mineen." Like, you know what, at this time, how would he even know about it? Subhanallah, the young lady, she answered her mom. She says, قَالَ إِنْ كَانَ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لَا يَدْرِي فَرَبُّ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَدْرِي. If Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Amir of the believers, he doesn't know about it, then the Lord of Amir al-Mu'mineen, he knows everything. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he was so pleased with the answer of this young lady that he marked the house. And in the morning, sometime later during the day, he brings his son and he goes and he knocks on their door and he asks actually to propose for this lady for his son. Subhanallah, it happened that they accepted the proposal and they got married. From that marriage came a daughter. That daughter became the mother of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the great Khalifa of Banu Umayyah radiallahu anhu. And it's kind of like within the family, subhanAllah. The point of the story, once again, it's the understanding and the meaning of al-istiqama. What does it really mean to be on the straight path? If we can all, jama'ah, get to that level of consciousness, like being on the straight path has nothing to do with people seeing you or not. Has nothing to do if there's a camera watching or not. Has nothing to do if someone is going to report this to somebody else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. It has to do with one thing. That you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching and you're responsible. If you say that I believe, that you prove it. Now, so what's the meaning of the word istiqama itself? They say linguistically the word istiqama comes from istaqama yastaqimu, which means to be straight with no i'wijaj. Basically, it's not crooked. That's what it means. And it's one line that is not crooked. So when they try to define the meaning of istiqama from a religious perspective and from a fiqhi and shari'i perspective, they say it's the exact same definition. It's just one line, straight line, with no crookedness in it. That's simple as that. It's the exact same definition. And when the Prophet ﷺ told the man about the meaning of Islam in itself, he says it's very simple. Islam's message is so simple. If you say, I believe, then prove it. And if you guys remember in some of the classes we had before here in the masjid, we said that Tafsir Surah Al-Asr in particular, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. So for the surah itself, Allah says, وَالْعَصْرِ, swearing by time. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ, that mankind, human beings, in a constant state of loss. What does that exactly mean? The moment you're born, you realize that you're born with an expiration date, right? We all know that. But do we know what our expiration dates? We don't know that. That's in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every single day, every single hour, every single second is actually, it's part of us is being wasted and lost. And that's why it says it's a constant state of loss. Allah says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, except for those who are آمَنُوا, have faith, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and they practiced what they believed, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ, and they enjoined, you know, al-haq, which means order each other to do that which is right, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ, and advise each other to remain patient. Now the first, out of the fourth thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying about those who are not among the losers, He says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who have faith, which means those who say, I believe. All right? The second thing he says, عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, they practice. What does it mean? Like the same hadith, آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ, say, I believe, and then prove it. As simple as that, just prove it. So therefore, there's always a huge gap between, there's always a gap between what we believe in, which means the knowledge that we have, and the practice of that knowledge. The greater the gap, the weaker we are, the more hypocritical we feel. The smaller the gap, the stronger we have. We become as Muslims and believers. Which many people, they argue, okay, so what about the amount of knowledge? And I mentioned that last night. I said, listen, it doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. What matters of all this knowledge that you have is what, ya jama'ah? Do you remember? How much you practice this knowledge. If you only know one little thing, and you constantly do that because you believe in it, then you're successful. Remember the man, the Bedouin, who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He couldn't even speak well. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they used to love those outsiders when they come from out of town, and they speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking questions because they bring wonders with them. So it happened that this man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Sahaba were very excited. They saw him coming in, and as he was coming to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he starts speaking to him. You know, the desert people, they have their own dialects and their own accents, so it's very heavy sometimes to understand them. So Sahaba, they were just like trying to figure out, what is he talking about? What is he asking about? They were only able to understand the questions from the answer. When the Prophet started answering him, that's when they figured, so that's what he's asking about. فَإِذَا بِهِ يَسْأَلُ عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ We realized he was asking about Islam. Like, it's as simple as that. They couldn't even figure out from that accent, from that dialect. But still, the Prophet ﷺ understood the man. And the man comes to him and he says, who is Muhammad ibn Abdullah? Which one of you is Muhammad ibn Abdullah? And the Sahaba, of course, they went to the Prophet and then he came to him and says, is that you? The Prophet ﷺ says, Labbaik, I'm here, listening. Is it you? Are you Muhammad ibn Abdullah? He says, that's me. He said, okay. And he said, ask him a simple question. He goes, we received someone from your side, like an envoy, comes to us saying that you have received some sense of revelation coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from seventh heaven and so on. Is that true? The Prophet said, Allahumma na'am, that's true. I sent him. And the man told the truth about me. So the man asked the Prophet, he says, قَالَ أَسْأَلُكَ بِالَّذِي رَفَعَ السَّمَاءِ He said, I ask you, who raised the heavens up? The Prophet says, Allah. He says, who leveled the ground? Who leveled the earth? The Prophet says, Allah. Now he's testing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So he asks him. He goes, "I ask you, by the one who raised the heavens and leveled the earth, did Allah send you to us?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Allahumma na'am, I swear, yes." And then the man starts asking. This man is saying that we are supposed to pray five times a day. Is that true? And he asks the Prophet again, "I ask you, by the one who raised the heavens and leveled the earth, did he order you that we do so?" And the Prophet said, Allahumma na'am, I swear, yes indeed. So he did that, radiallahu anhu, multiple times, and the Prophet was giving him the answers. And finally, when he asked about salah and fasting and the ibadat, and so the basics of Islam, the five pillars of Islam, when the man was done, he was asking the Prophet, هَلْ عَلَيَّ غَيْرُهَا Am I responsible to do anything else besides that? The Prophet said, كَلَّا لَا إِلَّا أَن تَطَّوَّعَ No, unless you want to give of your own. The man on his way out, he was saying, I swear, wallahi la azidu ala hada wa la anqus. I'm not adding to this, but I'm not taking anything out of this. Like, this is what I'm going to do. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon hearing that, he says, aflaha wa bihi in sadaq. You know, if he tells the truth, he will be successful. So the point from this hadith is, this man, what kind of knowledge he has anyway? Did he study usul? Did he study mustalah al-hadith? Did he study ulum al-Quran? He had no idea what that stuff is. But he knew one thing. If that's my duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'll be true to it. I will be true to my duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to this the Prophet says, if he tells the truth, he'll be successful. So what I'm asking, if you would like to have that path of istiqama, a lot of people, they go far away trying to search it. They go on journeys. They go out of town, out of state. They go travel around the world trying to find somebody. And they put themselves in the position of Salman al-Farisi radiallahu ta'ala, looking for the most knowledgeable person on earth to go and seek knowledge from them so that they can have that sense of istiqama, sense of righteousness and sense of steadfastness that will give them that sense of relief. But wallahi, it's just probably maybe around the corner from where they live. It's under their nose. It's just right there. Whatever that you know that is true about your deen, practice this. Because if you don't, you're not true to it. And if you're not true to it, you will always have that gap. And if you always have that gap, you always feel weak and you will never fall strong. That's why sometimes you have some of the awam, some of the people from the masses, an elderly man or woman, they might have stronger iman than someone who went to universities. And that's why great ulama from the past, they always say that I ask Allah Azza wa Jal, يَقْبِضُنِي that I will die عَلَىٰ عَقِيدَةِ عَجَائِزِ نَيْسَابُورِ that I will die on the aqidah of the old women of Nisabur. Which means That I would have no nifaq, no philosophical arguments, nothing, no these thoughts, just as simple as an old lady who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the simple way. So what kind of knowledge, what knowledge does this woman have? Not much, but the practice of that knowledge, the proof she has shown based on this, the little knowledge that she had, it's enough for her to keep her on the straight path. Versus a lot of people worrying so much about how much knowledge I need to gain before I can get to the straight path. I had so many people, subhanAllah, young men particularly, they come to me and they say, Sheikh, can you help me? I want to apply to Medina University. I want to go study Medina University. My first question for them is always, what do you want to do with that degree? Because they've seen Sheikh Yasser, you graduate from Medina, Sheikh Yasser Qari graduate from Medina, and other people from Medina and other universities, Azhar and others and so on. And they thought, subhanAllah, so you could be, if you want to become at that level, then you're going to have to graduate from Medina. I said, listen, what do you want to do with it? So I had so many different answers, obviously, but two common answers I usually get. One of them is, I would like to do what you guys do. Like, I want, inshallah, one day deliver this message to other people and make da'wah and this. I said, that's awesome. If this is the case, go ahead, go for it. But you need to understand, there is not much money in it. There isn't much money into this. This is something that you do it, and you have to do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah guarantee He will take care of you. The money will follow, not the opposite. The second thing, the second answer I get from the people is some of these young men, they would say, well, I want to go to Medina because honestly, I want, inshallah ta'ala, study the deen and become a better person and come closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. I said, if this is your intention in going to Medina, please stay here. You can be a better person in your own masjid, with your own imam, with your own community. You can do that, and I guarantee you, you can be much better than when you go to Medina. Because once again, when it comes to istiqama, a lot of people, they think istiqama is about, you know, much knowledge that will get you there. There is no doubt having more knowledge gets you to the higher level of khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Those who truly fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most among His servants are actually the ulama. There's no doubt about it. The more you know of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you will have that khashya, that conscious fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is filled with awe and reverence and respect to His command subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you have that much knowledge, but then there's a huge gap between this and the practice, then you definitely, there's no guarantee you'll be on the straight path. So istiqama is very crucial. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا تتنزل عليهم الملائكة ألا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة التي كنتم توعدون. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا. The exact same principle again. Indeed and verily those who have said ربنا الله, Allah is our Lord. ثم استقاموا. And then they walked the straight path, which means they have proven that they're genuine and they're authentic to this belief and these statements. Allah says, تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send the angels descending upon them with mercy and sakinah and rahmah and says, أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. The angels will tell them, you have no fear and have no grief. No fear of what and no grief for what, ya jama'ah? The ulama, they say, when you say, أَلَّا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. So that means there is no fear from the future and there is no grief for the past. So worry about nothing from the past. It's all khalas, it's behind your back, it's done. Allah will forgive you. And have no fear of what's coming in the future because Allah subhanahu will give you safety. وَأَبْشِرُوا. And then He says, on top of all of this, good news. Have the good news already. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you al-jannah lati kuntum tu'adun. You'll get the paradise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised you. So that's what you get for istiqamah. But still, istiqamah is always about believing in Allah azza wa jal and then proving it. These two components, you cannot have one without the other one. You can't just say, I believe, and you read books, and you take seminars, and you take classes and courses and so on and so, and all of this becomes more of like a fluff. It's more like, subhanAllah, like an intellectual entertainment. Like, oh, subhanAllah, I know that stuff. I know that you know that stuff, but how much of that you know you're already actually putting into practice? And even as I'm speaking to you guys right now, I'm speaking to each and every one of you in this blessed night of the month of Ramadan. We still probably, it's so hard to get these moments and these actual principles through, because there is so many distractions in our life that we know ourselves. We're here for the moment. We sit down, we listen, and we're just like, wow, that was awesome. And you say, what was it about? It was about 45 minutes. What happened these 45 minutes, it was just that feeling that I got. The feeling that I got, that it was awesome. Oh, I wish that continues forever. I wish those moments and those beautiful, you know, feelings and energy just continues with me. I wish. Well, stop wishing and make it happen. And it's all again in your hand. Just wishing for this to happen is not going to change anything for you. You're going to have to prove it. You say, I believe. And then you're going to have to prove it. Is it going to be easy? No one says it's going to be easy. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَقَلِيلٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورِ, and few among my servants are those who are truly grateful. The path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is filled with challenges, with difficulties, with hardships, which is why those who stay and they stay until the end of that road and that path, they will be rewarded what, ya jama'ah? Jannah. It's not a joke. If the path was easy, what's the point of Jannah and Jahannam then? There is no point for it. So that straight path is filled with all these hardships and hurdles that you're going to have to overcome, so that when you get there, then for sure you deserve it. And if it's going to be open for everybody, there will be no difference between those who can and those who cannot. SubhanAllah. The other thing about al-istiqamah. So okay, I understand. I have to have that faith and that knowledge that I'm earning right now every day and every night. I need to put this into practice. In the hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned Hadith Thawban radiallahu ta'ala an in Sunan ibn Majah, قال استقيموا ولا تحصوا. استقيموا ولا تحصوا. What does that mean? The Prophet has given us the command, hey, stay on the straight path, ولا تحصوا, and don't count after that. Now the word don't count, the ulama, they have two meanings for it. It could be, don't count the blessings you'll get out of being on the straight path. And let's see that. What blessings do you get if you become on the straight path? That strength of iman, that sense of authenticity, you feeling so genuine, subhanAllah, it is extremely, extremely powerful. It will give you that sense of sakina, that sense of sakina, which means that tranquility, that peace and serenity in your heart. A lot of people having everything in this world and they're lacking this, they don't know where to get it from. I met so many people, subhanAllah, Muslims and non-Muslims. One of the interesting moments or occasions, actually, I was invited to go and speak to the crowd of one of the college when I was in Chicago. And there, it was at the library. So they told me there would be about 150, 200 people coming to attend the program usually. And subhanAllah, the day when I was supposed to come to speak, at the time I moved from Texas to Chicago briefly, so they told me that, you know, just to let you know, the crowd there is rowdy. Sometimes they're going to interrupt you and it's going to be difficult for you to... I said, wow, what's going on? And subhanAllah, when I arrived, the same thing. The librarian came to me and introduced himself to me. He says, you know, I would like just to, you know, thank you very much for coming and I appreciate you coming to speak to our crowd, but I just want to give you a heads up. I said, what's going on? He goes, well, the people sometimes they're impolite and they're rude and this and that. I said, okay. I said, don't worry about me. I'm coming from Texas. I have my guns with me. But then, subhanAllah, when I start speaking, and it was supposed to be about al-anbiya, talking about al-nubuwa from an Islamic perspective. What does prophethood mean, and who are the prophets? So I talked for about 45 minutes, 50 minutes, and then I finished. Not even one person interrupted the talk. Not even one individual, no breath. Everybody was there just listening. And then after I was done, I said to them, any question? I look around, everybody just like, look at each other. No one dared to ask a question. So I look at the librarian on the side, and he's looking at me, and he goes like this. Later on, he tells me after the session, he goes, listen, I've been doing this for the past 13 years. This never happened before. He said, this is the first time ever. No speaker ever came to speak that wasn't interrupted. This is the first time. I said, maybe they took my gun seriously. But the point, subhanAllah, after I finished, I was, my wife was with me, subhanAllah. There was a group of individuals in the audience. They're middle age. You could say they're in their maybe 40s, 50s, or a little bit older. And it's a group of men and women together. And I was kind of like curious. I want to know, what do they want? I mean, I wish they can ask me questions. I mean, I was excited to answer their question, but no one was asking any questions. They were taking notes seriously throughout the whole speech. But then when we finished, I told my wife, let's go. So as we were going, I said, I'm going to go through this crowd, this particular group. Maybe they will stop me for a question. SubhanAllah, I went through, I said, thank you guys for coming, I appreciate it. I hope you enjoyed the presentation. Yeah, thank you, we enjoyed it, blah, blah, blah. As I was about to leave, then a lady goes, excuse me, I have a question. I said, sure. And I came, we stood, we started speaking for about 15, 20 minutes. The group came actually around, we were discussing the whole concept. And you could see that she was shivering and started shaking because suddenly her belief system was more like, you could say, kind of like has been shaken for her. She asked the questions. I didn't even volunteer give her anything that would be actually dangerous to her belief system. But she was asking, she was wondering. And suddenly she starts crying. I asked her, ma'am, tell me something. I said, what are you looking for? Why are you asking this question? What is it exactly that you're looking for? And this is the point that I want to make for you over here. She said, I'm just looking for peace. I'm looking for peace. That's exactly what she said. And that's the meaning, that's one of the things that istiqama will provide for you. Peace. Because if you truly become genuine and authentic to what you believe in, if you truly believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one and only, and you start acting as such, instead of start thinking about, you know, worrying about your job, about your parents, about your spouse, about your leaders, about political affiliation, partisanship, this, that, if you start dividing all your love and all your fears and all your concerns among all these things and forgetting about the one and only, of course you're going to get exhausted. You're going to get extremely exhausted because you're going to spend the rest of your time trying to please everybody. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that in the Quran. It says, take the example of one servant or one slave. Are they equal? He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That one slave who has shuraka mutashakisun, mutakhasimun as well. Which means have shuraka, have masters, and each one of them, they have their own desires and their own orders. Is this person going to do his job the same way like someone who has only one master? The answer is, of course, not. When you believe that Allah subhanahu is one and only and you act in your life accordingly, definitely it's going to be actually a life of peace and serenity and tranquility. But if you say, yeah, I believe in Allah Azza wa Jal, and then you submit yourself, your worries, your hopes, your dreams, everything to multiple outlets, you're going to get exhausted. So this is the meaning of istiqamah. It gives you that sense of peace and tranquility. Now, of course, there is more, but I want to leave some room, inshallah, for questions. The last thing I want to mention and share with you, Imam Ibn Qayyim, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, actually, he said that in regards to the meaning of istiqamah. And if anyone, and that's my recommendation, if anyone truly wants to benefit from the words of anybody on the subject of istiqamah and the subject of al-nufus, a man like Imam Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahimahullahu ta'ala in his book Madarij al-Salikin. So the Madarij al-Salikin is basically like the steps or the stairs and the ascensions and the degrees, the stations of al-Salikin, the travelers to Allah Azza wa Jal. You're going from one station to the other one, from one station to the other one. And therefore, one of the stations he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is called al-Istiqamah, obviously. And he was asking people, how can you reach that level of istiqamah? How would you always keep yourself on that straight path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Can you guys guess what could be the number one thing that will keep you on the straight path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What would it be? Salah? Okay. When you say consciousness, what does it mean exactly? Huh? Taqwa? Self-awareness? It's all around that meaning. He said, Hirasatul Khawatir. What's the meaning of Hirasatul Khawatir? Guarding your thoughts. Guarding your thoughts. Which means you make sure that nothing crosses your mind but good. Because if you always let your thoughts to wander right and left, you will always fall for it. And he says, when it comes to guarding your thoughts, everything usually happens as a passing thought, right? You would be sitting sometimes, you know, reading a book or even scrolling your phone or even watching the TV or internet and so on. And you have no ill intentions, no bad thoughts, nothing. But suddenly, you read something, you watch something, and a spark comes into your mind like, Imagine if you let this thought continues to stay there and start developing. It becomes what? He says the first thing, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says, the first thing it starts was just a thought, khatira, in your mind. If you don't say a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim and stop it and just move on to do something more useful and beneficial to you, he says this khatra suddenly becomes what? Becomes irada. From a thought to start now you're having an intention to do it. Like basically you start having a desire, a whim in the heart. And if you don't stop it, it continues to become, you know, intensified and gets stronger and stronger. This irada becomes azima. When it becomes azima, which means now there is a resolution. There's basically a strong resolution to do. Like now you're moving to basically planning. That's what it means. So it's just a thought. It becomes a desire. And then we're in the planning phase. So you start now sitting there, probably in your mind. You don't even maybe typing anything or writing anything. But at least in your mind, you're just simply thinking about options. What if this? What this? What this? And he said, if you don't stop there, if you don't stop there, it's going to move to what? To action. If it goes into action, then obviously this is where the muhasaba, the real muhasaba comes in. There's what you're going to put to the account. So he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, it is always much easier to guard your thoughts before they become what? Whims of the heart or desires. And it's still easier to stop a desire from becoming what? Azima, a plan. And it's easier to stop a plan before it goes into execution. Because once it goes into execution, it's out of your control now. Khalas. Once you start working or saying it, everything's going to be registered immediately. So he says, guard your thoughts. The most important things that would lead people to the straight path of to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to guard your thoughts. And he gave 10 points in his book on how you can guard your thoughts. I'm going to share with you a few of them quickly, inshallah ta'ala, here. He goes, number one, al-ilmu al-jazim. To have that strong knowledge. Al-ilmu al-jazim, which means the definite knowledge. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah azza wa jal, yattala. Allah sees these thoughts. Allah knows about these thoughts. It's just like, it's not like something, yani, completely secretive. No, it's secretive to you probably, but not to Allah azza wa jal. So you have to have al-ilmu al-jazim, that definite knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows about what is in your heart, what is in your mind, and what are your thoughts are. Number two, he says, حَيَاءُكَ مِنْهُ. That you feel shy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have that sense of shyness. I mean, come on. Today, if you're sitting in your office and you know that your boss is watching through a camera, you would probably even, you know, kind of like be cautious in everything. The way you scratch your head, the way even you do, whatever that is, right? You feel more conscious of these things. SubhanAllah, imagine if you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you and He knows what's going through your mind. So be careful with that. Number three, he says, إجلالك له أن يرى مثل تلك الخواطر في بيته الذي خلقه لمعرفته ومحبته. Like soon having that respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see these thoughts coming into the space which is the heart that He created for His love and His knowledge to know about Allah azza wa jal. Allah gave you this heart to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through and to go and lean to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not to go and fill it up with all these things. So he says, just have that respect to Allah Azza wa Jal. Number five, number four, he says, خَوْفُكَ مِنْهُ أَن تَسْقُطَ مِنْ عَيْنِهِ. Have that fear that Allah subhanahu, that Allah Azza wa Jal will drop you out of disrespect to you. Can you imagine? You know, some of the time, some of the hadith the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in a gathering like this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send the angels, and the angels will report each and everyone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by name. You will be mentioned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by name. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. You remember me, Allah remember you. But imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely now drops you out. Completely blocks you. Number five, he says, إِيثَارُكَ لَهُ أَن تُسَاكِنَ قَلْبَكَ غَيْرُ مَحَبَّةٍ That remember, making sure that nothing in your heart will live other than the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Keep that in your mind. Always keep in mind that I need the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the love for Allah to fill my heart. So do so and make sure that nothing else stays in your heart. Number six, he said, خَشْيَتُكَ أَن تَتَوَلَّدَ تِلْكَ الْخَوَاطِرِ فَيَسْتَعِرُ شِرَارُهَا. He says, be careful that these khawatirs, these thoughts, they might start with a spark, but it becomes a blazing fire that will consume every khayr that is left in your heart. A lot of us, sometimes when we think of committing a minor sin, we only think of it as a minor sin. Like, I mean, it's not going to take long. Maybe it's 1 minute, 2 minutes, more or less, right? But how much of your iman will stay back after you're done from it? How much? The Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith, لَا يَزْنِ الزَّانِ حِينَ يَزْنِ وَهُ مُؤْمِنٌ. A believer, when he commits the zina, commits fornication, whatever that's been committed, the believer wouldn't be doing that in a full state of iman. In the other hadith that explains it, the Prophet ﷺ says, al-iman, when a person engages in committing a sin, al-iman departs and gets above you like a cloud. And as the person is still engaged in the sin, that cloud, kind of slowly and gradually, starts disseminating and becomes smaller and smaller. As the person finishes that act, whatever is left of that cloud comes back to you. If there's still so much that will rescue, then alhamdulillah, you recover, recalibrate. If it wasn't enough, be difficult and dangerous. So he's saying over here, be careful. That thought might be the cause of everything that is good in your heart to be completely, to be gone. Number seven, he says, أن تعلم أن تلك الخواطر بمنزلة الحب الحب I'm sorry الذي يلقى للطائر ليصطاد به. He says, think of these thoughts like the seed that you throw for the birds to capture them. He says, exactly, these are the seeds of shaitan, and he throws these seeds in your mind and your heart to capture you. So every thought, even though if it's insignificant, you know, because when you throw one grain of whatever that is actually on the floor, you can't even see it on the floor. You can't even pay attention to it at all. But that seed can be the one that will capture the bird for you. And that grain can be the one. The same thing, these thoughts, that can be the grain that the shaitan will capture you with. So be careful with that. Number eight, he says, أن تعلم أن تلك الخواطر الرديئة لا تجتمع هي وخواطر الإيمان ودواعي المحبة والإنابة أصلا. He says, listen, in essence, those thoughts cannot stay together with the thoughts that are related to loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, returning back to Him in essence. Like they will push each other. If you have the thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jal, it will push away everything else. And if you bring the thoughts of the shaitan, it will push away the thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They can't stay together for very long. Just like magnets. Just like you have north and north. They keep repelling each other. They won't stay together. And he said, number nine, أن يعلم أن تلك الخواطر بحر من بحور الخيال لا ساحل له. He said, these khawatir, these thoughts, is like the oceans. You begin with one and just like have no, you can't even see the land from there. Once you get through this, the shaitan is going to keep taking you to what if, what if, what if, what if, and you see no end to it. Shaitan is clever. It's going to get you somewhere far away from where you start. And the last one, he says, number 10, ليعلم أن تلك الخواطر هي وادي الحمقى وأمان الجاهلين فلا تثمن لصاحبها إلا الندامة. He says, let this person know that these thoughts, they're nothing but just like the valley of the fool. The valley of the fool. You go there, you think that you have that gold in there. And when you go to that valley, what do you find? Nothing. So don't bet so much on these thoughts and get them out of your mind and your heart right away so you can find, inshallah ta'ala, the meaning of steadfastness and remaining on the straight path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us among those who will stay and remain on the straight path to Him, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask you, Allah, to keep us on the straight path that leads to Ya Rabbil Alameen. Make us among those who listen to the Quran and teachings of the Quran. Make us among those who apply the teachings of the Quran, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Help us, Ya Allah, to be true to Ya Rabbil Alameen, true to our faith among those who listen to the speech and follow the best of it, and those who learn and follow the best of what they learn, Ya Rabbil Alameen, and they practice what they know, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask you, Allah, to make us among those who have that strong iman, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Help us, Ya Rabbil Alameen, overcome these evil thoughts, Ya Allah, and make us among those who always have a clear mind, a clear heart that does what pleases you, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask you, Allah, to fill our hearts with iman and the love for this deen and this Islam, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask you, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, in this beautiful night and beautiful gathering, that you mention us in the guide that's better than this, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Make us among those who have the pleasure and the company of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ya Allah, forgive our sins, Ya Rabbil Alameen, the major and the minor, the private and the public, that which we know and that which we don't know, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask Allah to have mercy on us, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Shower us with mercy, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Fill our heart with sakina. Fill our heart with tranquility and peace and serenity. Make us among those who have the love for the believers, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Take away from our heart any sense of hypocrisy, any sense of grudge to anyone, Ya Rabbil Alameen, or hatred, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. We ask you, Allah, to make us among those who will always follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and those who will have the company of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, salihin, sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Any question, Ya Jama'ah? Yes. So how do I know that if the thought that's coming to me is from the shaitan or it's my own thought? Now here's the thing. The Prophet ﷺ said that every human being has two lamma. A lamma is just like saying like there's the thought or the hint that's coming from the shaitan or comes from ar-Rahman. Lamma to shaitan, it's from the shaitan. Ar-Rahman comes from the angel. That it gives you that beautiful, you know, yani suggestions, basically. How would I know this is coming from the shaitan or coming from myself? The thing is that the shaitan, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described in the Quran, he doesn't have much control over you. I want to make this clear to you guys. The shaitan doesn't have that strong hold or control over you. Allah says about him in the conversation he would have with the people in Jahannam, he would say, وَمَا كَانَ لِيَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي فَلَا تَلُمُونِ وَلُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ. He says, listen, I had no control over you. I only whispered to you, I suggested, and you followed me. That's all what I did. So the shaitan doesn't have that. So where are these thoughts coming from? The ulama, they say, the shaitan puts the seed, and then when a person practices something over and over again, it becomes habit. And that's where the nafs comes in. So the nafs is usually starts conversing with you based on the habits that you've been establishing in your life. If someone always did something bad, always for a very long time, obviously, even if the shayateen are already chained in Ramadan, his own self is acting on momentum. Because it's been running like this for a very long time. You don't have now the push from the shaitan, but you have the momentum that your nafs has been running on for a very long time. So I would say in this case, there isn't really a way to say this has come from the shaitan, this has come from my nafs. But definitely, whatever that's considered a bad thought, stay away from it. One last thing I want to mention about the bad thoughts. A shaitan is clever. He might not come to you, you know, blatantly and asking you to do something haram right away. Which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, when he warns us against the shaitan, what does he warn us? How does Allah warn us against the shaitan? What does he say? وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. And don't follow the steps of the shaitan. He didn't say don't follow the shaitan. He said don't follow the steps of the shaitan. Which means what? Shaitan would come one step at a time. So even sometimes in a way, when you hear a suggestion about something that is righteous, but if it doesn't, you don't feel good about it, as the Prophet says, استفتي قلبك, check with your heart. Even if people give you the answer, just check your heart. If you don't feel good about it, think twice. Maybe the shaitan is actually trying to put that seed of goodness so you would follow it with something that might be actually very detrimental afterwards. Like what happened to Adam alayhi salam. He came to them, he goes, listen, the only reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade you from eating from this tree, because if you do so, you're going to be an angel or you're going to have an eternal life. And he said, I swear to you, وَقَاسَمَهُمَا إِنِّي لَكُمْ وَلَمَنَ النَّاصِحِينَ, I swear to you, I'm telling you the truth. That's what the shaitan does. Wallahu alam. Now, yes. Insalaam wa rahmatullah. You make better decisions when you know more sometimes, right? So to summarize the question for those who are actually watching us as well, is that we mentioned that, you know, sometimes people come to me and they ask me if you want to go to Medina, and I tell them, listen, if you don't want to become a teacher and a da'ya, and you're just studying because you want to become a better person, I better that you stay home and learn it here instead of traveling all the way out there. So the question is just in essence, so isn't it better that when you learn more, you become a better person as well, and also you will have, you don't have maybe the aspiration to become a teacher, but just become humble and start, you know, becoming a better worshiper. I hope so. That is the expectation, of course. But the problem is that the nature of knowledge, as our ulama taught us and they said, knowledge, if you're going to start seeking knowledge, you're going to have to go all the way through. Otherwise, if you stop somewhere in between, it's very dangerous. How? They say knowledge comes in three phases. Phase number one, the first shiver. If you enter the first phase of knowledge, it breeds what? Arrogance. Arrogance. You become arrogant. How is that? You attend one class, one seminar, you are halfway through your degree, mashallah, of Islamic studies. Guess what do you become? Amir al-Mu'mineen and mashallah, the great alim of the ummah. You give fatwas on things you don't have no clue of. And I've mentioned that tons of times when you used to be students in Medina, you could tell a freshman from a senior student from the amount, how much they talk. Senior students, they talk less. Freshmen, they talk like they know everything already. And I don't know why they came to the school if they know everything, subhanAllah. And I remember these times, subhanAllah, we used to sit around the dinner table as well. And some of the students will be arguing about things like major stuff happening. The ulama said, Sheikh Fulan said, because they just mashallah, they joined the university, they're very excited, right? And the senior students just sitting there, just digging into their food and just eating money in their own business. And then when the younger one starts calling them to join the conversation, it's just like, hey, I mean, what do you say? They would say, Allahu alam, I don't know. And I'm like, what? Yeah. You're graduating this year, and you say you don't know? He goes, yeah, I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. How come you don't know? He says, listen, guys, there is much more to it than what you're talking about. Like, he knows, that senior student would know much more about the subject matter than these guys, that he would recognize his limit. He says, therefore, I say, I really don't know. But those who don't have that much knowledge, they think they do, so they become very arrogant. This is the fear of people getting, you know, short in seeking knowledge. They start seeking knowledge, and then suddenly they stop. And they think that they acquired everything and enough. That's why we say it's very dangerous. You have to continue until you get to level two. Level two, they say, من دخل في الشبر الثاني تواضع. You humble yourself. That's when you realize, oh, wow, I understand now. I remember the same thing, like you said it yourself. When we were young, we were very passionate about the sunnah and how people should support this and that. And you always go and argue with people just for the sake of arguing. But then when you grow older also and become mature and wiser, subhanAllah, remember, which takes you to level three. Level three of seeking knowledge, قَالَ مَنْ دَخَلَ فِي الشِّبْرِ الثَّالَثِ عَلِمَ أَلَّهُ لَا يَعْلَمُ. That's when you realize you have absolutely no knowledge yet. Which means this is when you realize all what you've acquired so far is just a drop in the sea. So they humble themselves truly to the meaning of it. So I would say, those who want to go to seek knowledge, to teach people, Bismillah, go for it. If you're going to go overseas so you can study and become a better person, my concern, you'll be disappointed. You'll go out there and you see everything. The good and the bad and the ugly. And people, they get disappointed. However, I'm not going to stop anyone from taking their chance and go and learn. Go and learn. The least you could come back with is an experience. I always give people the example when it comes to seeking knowledge, and the knowledgeable person from the less knowledgeable person, is that knowledgeable people, they're like the ocean. You know, when you come to the shore, it's so loud and so rowdy, right? Because when the surf starts, you know, kind of smacking on the rocks and on the shore, it's very loud. But at the same time, it's very shallow. It's loud because it's very shallow. When you go deep into the ocean, it is so majestic because it's very deep. So it's quiet and serene. And that sense of being quiet and serene, guess what? Sometimes it's extremely scary. And that's what knowledge is. You go to see an alim, he's not even talking, but you're just sitting next to him, you're just like, you're going to keep, you know, somehow your eyes and your ears. Why? Because out of haiba. That's the respect for the knowledge. I remember those moments. Wallahi, we'll be walking with some ulama. They're not even talking. They're just walking. And we're just freaking out, just waiting for any order, any word from him, just to pay attention to what they're saying. Why? Because we know that these ulama, these people, they have such a great knowledge, subhanAllah. So again, keep continuing seeking knowledge, but worry about applying it more than anything else. Wallahu a'lam. Nah. Yes. So how do we know that what we're doing is good? The question is, how do we know that what we do is good? If we couldn't even tell the shaitan is making these deeds sound good to us when they're actually not so good. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to this in the Quran as well. قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكَ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. Allah is saying, should we tell you about those who are the most ruined, those who would be the greatest, they have the greatest loss in the Akhirah? He says, those people who are doing so much great good deeds, but they're lost, they're wasted, because of course, obviously, they're not going to be accepted. This is where it gets scary, that you're doing so hard, I want to be accepted. So how do you know if I'm doing the right thing or not? This is where knowledge comes in. Because for any good deed to be accepted, there are two components that we need to observe. Number one, this deed needs to be sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first thing you need really to check is, why are you asking yourself the question is why? And then the second question is how? Why is, why am I doing this for? Am I doing this because I want people to see? I want to post a picture on my social media. Am I doing this because I'm looking for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is it that I'm really asking for here? So you ask yourself the question, why? The second thing is how. How, which means it needs to be done properly, which means it's not bid'ah, it's not innovation, it's not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reject from me. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Kullu amalin laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa rad." Any deed that is performed in a way not in accordance with the sunnah and the example of the Prophet will be rejected. So I need to know if I'm doing it properly. How do I get these two things? This is where knowledge comes in. I need to learn. I need to learn more. So before you do anything that you consider major, my recommendation, go and ask. Ask. Hopefully you will get the right answer, inshallah ta'ala, that will help you purify your intentions and make your deeds good, bidnillah azza wa jal. Other than that, whatever we do, we ask Allah subhanahu to accept from us. Now, yes. So the question is basically, we said that it's better for people to practice the little that they know than trying to learn more and they will never practice that. But shouldn't people continue when they reach certain level to move up to the next level? Let me just rephrase the question that way. Isn't it better for people to keep growing? The answer is yes, they should be growing. But my recommendation for people is to start practicing what they already know before they can bring more hujjah against themselves. Like a lot of people, they would expose themselves to so much knowledge. And if we look into the intentions, it might not be the right intention in the first place. Which is why the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith that among the first people to sa'aru bihim an-nar yawm al-qiyamah, that the fire of hell will be the fuel of the fire of hell first. Among these people, he says, alim, someone who is alim, a great knowledgeable person. Why? Because he pursued that knowledge for no reason other than just to be told, to be said, he was a great alim. وَقَدْ قِيلٌ The Prophet said he got his reward. The people, they said he was. So I would say again, when it comes to seeking knowledge, our intention should be pure to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Practice what we know and then grow. I agree, you should continue learning and growing, inshallah ta'ala. But again, in the right proportion, slowly and gradually. People, they have different circumstances. If someone, they believe in themselves, alhamdulillah, they have the capacity to seek knowledge at a fast track, like going to a school or university, or even take a program, let's say locally, to study more so they can practice more. Bismillah, go for it. Don't stop. But always remind yourself to practice what you know. Our ulama, they say, هَتَفَ الْعِلْمُ بِالْعَمَلِ فَإِنْ أَجَابَهُ وَلَّرْتَحَلْ That knowledge always solicits practice. If it doesn't receive an answer, it will just leave. It will just go and disappear. Wallahu a'lam. Nah. Yes. Where? I can't see, by the way. Go ahead. No. No. So the question basically, if you learn from someone and then at some point in your life you realize, subhanAllah, that the person that you know learned from, they themselves changed their path, changed their ways and this and that. So should we continue learning from them or what do we do in this case? Here's the thing. When it comes to guidance in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knowledge is not an indication of the level of guidance. Guidance in the hand of Allah azza wa jal. That's the first thing we need to understand. The second thing is, when it comes to learning this ilm, it's as Abdullah Mubarak rahimahullah ta'ala says, قَالَ إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينَ فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَّنْ يَأْخُدْ دِينَهُ This knowledge is deen. This is your faith. So you need to make sure that you take your faith from the right source. That's what he said, rahimahullah ta'ala. Now, if we take our deen from a source, then later on that source in itself changed or shifted or deviated, whatever that is, it doesn't matter. We stick to the message, not the messenger. For us, it's all about the message, not the messenger. Look at the example of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu warda. When the Prophet ﷺ assigned Abu Hurairah to guard the treasure that was put in the masjid, in order for this to be distributed among the people the next day or the next few days, basically. So the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Hurairah, at some point at night, he heard somebody picking up from that pile of stuff. He woke up, he grabbed his hand, he goes, Wallahi la arfa'annaka ila Rasulillah, I'm going to get you the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What are you doing now? So the man stopped pleading to him, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean, you know, I'm poor, my kids, I needed this and this and that, please let go of me, I'm not going to do it again. So Abu Huraira, have mercy on him, he left him. And then when he met the Prophet next day, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, قَالَ مَا فَعَلَ صَاحِبُكَ الْبَارِحَ يَا أَبَا هُرَيْرَ Hey Abu Huraira, what happened to the guy who came to you last night? And Abu Huraira was shocked, like, oh, I didn't tell anyone, so how did the Prophet know about it? He said, Ya Rasulullah, he said so and so, and I believed him. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, he says, أَمَا إِنَّهُ سَيَعُودُ He's coming. He's coming back. Abu Huraira, he said, so I was waiting for him because the Prophet says he's coming back. He grabbed his hand the second day, and the third day again did the same thing to. Finally, Abu Huraira says, that's it. Wallah, I'm taking to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the man, he said, listen, let me teach you something more beneficial to you. If you ever go to your bed, make sure that you recite Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum at al-kursi, because this is actually a protection for you from the shaitan and the jinn. So then, the next day, Abu Huraira, he went to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, that's what he told me, Ya Rasulullah. The Prophet said to him, قَالَ صَدَقَكَ وَهُوَ كَذُوبٌ He told you the truth, even though he's known to be a liar. And he said that it was a shaitan. So the point from this hadith, that the haqq and the khayr can come from an unconventional source. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. We take it, and inshallah ta'ala, we make sure that it's good. However, of course, if you know the source is disputable, with a grain of salt, which means make sure that you filter this, inshallah ta'ala, and separate between the message and the messenger, bidnillahi azza wa jalla. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our deen, protect our ulama, our shuyukh, our community, rabbil alameen. Yes. Absolutely. So how to protect your iman from falling, you know, and falling short and become weaker and weaker, right? So the question is, how can we guard our iman? That's a whole different talk. That's a whole different halaqa by itself. But in a nutshell, guarding al-iman is very important because if you remember what I mentioned last night, said, you know, when it comes to the calamities and fitan and trials, at the moment a trial falls, people, they become heedless of what they know. The only thing that holds them to the straight path is the strength of their iman. So the stronger your iman, alhamdulillah, the better chances you have to remain on that straight path. How can I guard my iman? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, aminu. Look at Surah An-Nisa, he says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, aminu billahi wa rasulihi. He's telling the believers, all you who believed, believe. So the ulama, they kind of like trying to put in the tafsir of the ayah, says that means just claiming it in the heart doesn't mean that you have it. So what does it actually mean? If you would like to increase your iman, you have to understand that iman is an action, is not just a noun. So you have to practice the actions of iman. So how do I guard my iman and increase my iman? Obviously, there are two things that we need to worry about, ash-shubuhat and ash-shahawat. Ash-shubuhat, these are doubtful matters in terms of faith and aqidah. We need to guard our hearts from falling into the shubuhat, doubtful matters about the belief in Allah Azza wa Jalla, and the Quran, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And there's in our time, there is so many things happening right around us, Allah musta'an, that cause fitna for our iman in that sense. The second thing, ash-shahawat, shahawat desires. Even though desires might not be directly towards the belief system, but they start, you know, causing that iman to causing erosion to the iman slowly and gradually. We might not be concerned about our iman; it's just a matter of following a desire. But slowly and gradually, it might get to the core, and that's very crucial. So, two things: you need to guard yourself from the shubuhat, that thing that goes into the heart regarding the subject of faith, and the second thing from the shahawat, falling into the haram and committing sins, major or minor. Guard yourself from these two things, inshallah ta'ala, with knowledge and also with practice that which is right. And like Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah mentioned, al-khatarat, that your thoughts needs to be clear and pure, inshallah azza wa jal. May Allah protect you all, ya Rabbil Alameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you in this evening. Again, make this evening, inshallah ta'ala, khair for all of you. Make sure to take extra time, inshallah, making dua for you, for yourself, for your family, your communities. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect your iman, ya Rabbil Alameen. And I'll keep you on the straight path, ya Rahman, ya Rahim. Assalamu alaikum.